Good morning. Continue on with our lesson series this morning about the kingdom of God. Appreciate the scripture reading this morning, Mike. That was great. Again, if you are a person who is in need of prayer, a couple of our elders and their wives will be in the conference room out the back door and down to the left, and they would love to meet with you and pray with you. And if you want to know more about the gospel, they would love to share that with you as well. As we think about the lesson this morning, ask God to bless the preaching and hearing. Let's pray. Father, we have come to you again, thinking about your word this week, thinking about our own ethics, the ethics of us individually, and the ethics of us collectively as the body of Christ. And Father, we want to be people who strive to be righteous. We also want to be people who extend grace to those around us. Help us, Father, as we think about those words this morning and as we think about our lives, to find balance in those two things and to honor and glorify you in all that we do and say. Now we ask the blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your word. It's your son we pray. Amen. James Bryan Smith, in one of his good and beautiful books, tells a story of a young woman who got herself in some trouble. She was pregnant, and she wasn't married, decided to keep the child, had the child, and realized after a while with this child that she had gotten away from the faith of her youth and decided she wanted to go back. So she found a church that she liked and began attending, and after a while approached the pastor about being a member of the congregation. And she said one of the things she would like to do is speak to the young ladies in the church about what she did so that they would not make the same mistake as her. And she was told in no uncertain terms would she be allowed to be a member of their congregation, and certainly would not be allowed to speak to the young ladies because she was a poor example. This is the story of many churches that are much more interested in ethics than they are interested in grace. And so in response, many churches, including this one, have worked to really give emphasis to the grace of God in the midst of people's difficulties, in the midst of people's sin. So if someone has been divorced, few, if any, questions are asked. People are just encouraged to be a part of the things and to go on from where they are. Baby showers are offered for ladies who are somehow connected with the church, but again, who are pregnant and not married. And so grace has been extended to those. And it's been a much-needed move by churches to extend grace in those situations. But it does beg the question, how far does grace go? And it was a question that early Christians were wrestling with. One church in particular, the church in Corinth, was wrestling with this because they had a man in their congregation who was carrying on a sexual relationship with his stepmother. I mean, it just sounds like a Jerry Springer episode. This is going on in the church. And more than that, he's bringing her to church with him. And more than that, members of the church are just bragging about this or boasting about this, like, look how open-minded we are. Look at what open-minded, grace-oriented people we are. So the Apostle Paul, in his letter to them, addressed this issue with these words. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the Lord of our power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Oh, my clicker. There we go. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, it's in the Bible, so I suppose we have to accept it. We have to believe it. But if any modern church has put this into practice, we get a little bit nervous. We kind of want to push back on this. There's an impulse into us, in us, that wants to say, yeah, but what about grace? And it's a good impulse for us to have, to raise that question, because we know of so many situations where churches, where we maybe have been hard on people and their sin. And harder sometimes on some sins than on other sins. I was told recently by a fellow about a church locally that practiced this. There was a woman in their congregation that was involved in an adulterous relationship, and I suppose the steps were taken kind of privately to deal with this with no effect. So the church finally practiced what we hear Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do. They removed her from the fellowship. And the person telling me about this was quite concerned about all of this happening, because he was sort of raising the question, but what about grace? And why do we pick on this sin? What about people who are greedy? What about people who are involved in gluttony, you know, and those sorts of things? What about gossipers? Why are we picking on this sin and not other sins? Why are some sins seemingly worse than others? Some are seemingly more acceptable than others. What about grace? It is very difficult to balance ethics and grace. For one reason, some people would think ethics as a work. If you're somehow holding up doing the right thing and behaving the right way, that somehow then I can merit that I'm going to get salvation. And some people would argue ethics has nothing to do with it. You cannot earn your way to heaven. Therefore, ethics is not a part of entering the kingdom of God. But you have to wonder if some people who makes such arguments have actually listened to Jesus. Because on 7 different occasions in the Gospels, Jesus conditions entrance into the kingdom of heaven on ethics. I'll just share 2 of those with you. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And this one, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so we're trying to balance this grace and ethics thing. And one of the challenges with that is that some, again, feel like if you're holding up ethics, then that's a works-oriented theology. Another problem we have with trying to balance it is consistency. Because again, we have trouble, you know, somehow, sometimes we seem to be emphasizing these sins are worse and these sins are not so bad, and so we're having trouble with that. But that tends to cut both ways. Because those who want to extend ethics and be hard on ethics, but they're not hard on ethics consistently, those who want to extend grace are not always consistent in extending grace. Because typically we're ready to extend grace to people who have committed sins that really haven't directly impacted us. Hey, you cheated on your wife 10 years ago, you left her, you divorced her, you married somebody else, and now you want to be a member with us? No problem. Cheated on your taxes 20 years ago, spent a few years in the federal penitentiary. Hey, we all want to cheat our taxes, no problem, right? But then there's things on the other side of that other sin. Suppose a convicted sex offender wants to be a member of our congregation. And suppose he is a convicted child sex offender. And you're a parent of young children. Are you concerned? Are you demanding that the elders remove this person from the congregation? Are you demanding that the elders have someone follow this person around the building wherever he goes? Or are you thinking about changing churches? And again, the question could be raised, but what about grace? It's different when it impacts you directly, isn't it? The difficulty of balancing grace and ethics, of course, Jesus recognized that and talks about that in one of the parables he tells. It goes like this. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and then in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. It's really impossible to weed out the weeds without weeding out the wheat. You can't really do that. And just suppose you could do that with sort of visible things. Okay, here's some clear-cut, visible sins within the church. Let's just weed those out. You still have the invisible sins, all the sins of our hearts that all of us are involved in. How are you going to weed all of those things out? Jesus reminds us those things are all going to be mixed together until the end. So saying that, though, it does raise the question, okay, so since you can't weed them out and separate them out, and since we want to be people of grace, does that mean that like sin doesn't really matter and we should ignore sin? What if we thought of sin as an infection? How much infection will you allow in your body anyway? We're dealing with this all the time, actually. I love talking to like first semester or first year nursing students because they start really understanding the germs that are everywhere and they're seeing these things under microscopes and they're thinking, ah, I've got all this stuff on my body. And they want to put their hands in like scalding water all the time or something to clean themselves up. Because when you microscopically blow these things up, there are bugs everywhere all over us. Hey, want some dust mites crawling on you, right? They are everywhere. How about in your swimming pool? A little aquatic worm for you, huh? Biting you in the pool. You know, these really small things. Or would you like some E. coli on your lettuce? And these things are everywhere. I love that. Awesome. That's good. These things are everywhere. These bugs are everywhere. They are all over the place. They are all over our bodies. And most of us tend to not worry about that too much. You cut your arm a little bit. Hey, you put some antibiotic ointment on there, slap a Band-Aid on there, you're good, you drive on, it's not a real problem. Unless it begins to get infected and it begins to expand and really begin to hurt your body. Now, given that the church is talked about as a body, as the body of Christ, this is really a pretty good analogy for us to think about that. And just as you and I are concerned about infection in our own bodies, we ought to also be concerned about infection in the body of Christ. And so I encourage you to notice again what Paul said to the church about what was going on in that church. He said this, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" Just like an infection, it's going to work its way through the whole body eventually, and it's going to create problems in the whole body eventually. And do you know why? Because if you tolerate everything, you believe nothing. And so that if you get to get away with this, then the next person's going to say, obviously sin's not a problem, I can do this, this church doesn't care. And it's going to become a rampant problem. Now, this doesn't mean you overreact, which sometimes we have been prone to do. Hey, I've got a cut in my arm. Somebody get a chainsaw. We need to do some amputation here, right? You don't overreact. We've got an issue in each one of us in our lives, in our bodies, in our own sin, and we're dealing with it. We're dealing with those things in our heart personally. Or maybe you have a friend in church and they're having an issue and they're not dealing with it very well, and so you're helping them to deal with it and helping to hold them accountable for the things that they are involved in. And grace has been your default mode in this, that you're trying to help them to reach this wholeness that God has in mind for us, because that's what God wants. God wants wholeness for all of us. He wants us to experience all the good things that He has in mind for us. He doesn't want us to be sick, physically or spiritually. God does not want us to be sick. He wants us to live in such a way that we're not hurting ourselves and we're not hurting those around us. And so sin keeps us from that wholeness. And that's why Scripture says in a number of different places that there's certain behaviors, certain things that are not a part of the kingdom of God, because they keep us from that wholeness. They are this infection in our lives individually and in our lives collectively. So Paul lists one of those here. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things have no place in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is about wholeness, and those things are all an infection to hurt the wholeness. Sin is an infection. And it's apt, if I have it, to somehow impact you. And my relationship with you is connected to my relationship with God. So how I treat you is going to directly reflect how I relate to God, which is why we heard in the scripture reading this morning that how we treat the poor matters. That's an ethical issue too, because how we treat other people, again, is either wholeness or an infection. Which in our culture makes perfectly good sense. I mean, we all know friends don't let friends drive drunk because they might kill somebody. And so we're going to keep that from happening. So we all recognize you're not going to let people do things that are going to hurt somebody else. But the question comes up, well, why is something a sin if nobody is getting hurt? Which is sort of the ethical position of our culture. You're free to do whatever you want, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. Which sounds a little bit like Jesus, actually, if you think about it. Remember the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And it sounds like the golden rule, doesn't it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if you do not want your neighbor punching you in the nose, you should do what? You should not punch your neighbor in the nose. If you don't want people stealing your lunch out of the refrigerator at work, you should not steal other people's lunch out of the refrigerator at work. That's pretty simple. You're free to do what you want as long as you don't hurt anyone else. But let's think about that just a little bit. What do we mean by hurt? We're not going to hurt anyone else. I mean, if you punch somebody else in the nose, obviously somebody else is getting hurt. But what if two consenting adults are involved in something that they both agree to be involved in? Nobody's getting hurt, really. Because very often what happens in the relationship is one of those two thinks there's something more to the relationship with the other one. And when this one calls it off, somebody is hurt. And what happens in a society where all kinds of people are involving themselves in all kinds of sexual relationships like that? How might it actually overall, not just for those individuals, but for a whole of a society, be hurting someone? And another question we might ask is, how do you know? You're free to do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. How do you know it's not hurting anyone else? For years, doctors would operate and go from one patient to the other without washing their hands, and all these people got infected, but they couldn't figure out why. They didn't know about these things called germs. They couldn't see them. It didn't seem to be a problem. But sin is an infection that you cannot always see. We have a problem with superbugs now, and because we've been taking so many antibiotics, and now the superbugs have become immune to those antibiotics, are resistant to them. But I could think to myself, okay, so what? You know what? If it just impacts me, that's no big deal. I'll keep taking all the antibiotics I want. And yeah, the superbugs are going to be a problem for me, but it's not impacting anybody else. That's not how it works. Because now I'm causing those bugs to become resistant, and they're going to impact all of you as well. We are all interconnected with one another. So how do you know it's not going to hurt anyone else? The golden rule is actually only part of the equation. Remember, Jesus gave the second greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember the first greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Jesus said, you cannot say that you love the Lord and you don't do what he says. You have to decide, as we talked about with kids this morning, who's king of the jungle? Who's in charge? Is it me or is it God? I may not think that what something God says to do is right or wrong. I might think otherwise. I have to ask myself, who's in charge? Just like the children have to ask themselves, who's in charge? Mom and daddy or me? Who knows what's best? Mom and daddy or me? Who's in charge? Who knows what's best? God or me? And each one of us is going to have to ask ourselves and decide, do I trust God more or do I trust me more? Now, the question might be raised at this point, just just how ethical do I have to be to get into the kingdom of God? Because we know there's nobody perfect in church, right? And so you're not ever going to have this complete, squeaky, clean, perfect church. No. There's always going to be wheat and weeds mixed together. And the crazy thing is, somebody that I might think is wheat is actually a weed, and somebody I might think is a weed is actually wheat. But God wants wholeness for us. He doesn't want us to be weeds. And He wants it so badly that He sent His Son to die, to defeat the power of sin, to defeat the infection. And then He has given us the Holy Spirit, this power to transform our lives and shape us to be like Christ. God wants wholeness for us. So the real question is not, how ethical do I have to be? The real question is, do I want wholeness? Is that really what I want? Or do I want what I want when I want it? Do I want God to be king? Or do I want to call the shots in my life? That's a question all of us have to ask ourselves every day. So the real question is not how ethical do I have to be, but do I want wholeness? Because if I really don't want wholeness now in this life, what in the world makes anybody think that I want it in the next life after I die? Let's stand and sing.